Good evening, everyone. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, 11. All right, this time we'll take a moment of silent prayer. This is our opportunity to confess any known sins privately to God the Father, to make sure we're in fellowship filled with the Spirit. It's also an opportunity to hand over to the Lord Jesus Christ any problems or difficulties that you have that are weighing you down in your soul right now, so that that can be put aside so that you can concentrate on the teaching of God's Word. So let's take a moment to prepare. Father, thank you once again for providing for the opportunity for us to gather together tonight. We want to thank you, Father, for the fact that we're your children as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to thank you also, Father, that no matter what is going on in our lives, in our environment, even the things we're doing to ourselves with the influence of our flesh, we just know that we are new creatures in Christ. And that we're your children, and that you are pouring through the Holy Spirit all kinds of power and resources to make available to us, and that as much as the kingdom of darkness and our own flesh want to work in a negative direction, your grace and your power is even stronger to work in the positive direction. That's a great comfort for us in our condition, but most of all, we're comforted by our position in Christ, which is permanent and we can't lose. We just want to thank you, Father, for the greatness of who you are and your integrity to do this for us. And tonight, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit guiding us in the teaching and in the listening and in having the truth from the message tonight be made secure in each soul that listens to it and believes it. And we also, Father, ask you tonight in a special way for your coming through for the royal family in the different areas where people are weak or under attack right now or struggling or hurting in any way. We just bring these things all to you. We ask it all in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray. Amen. All righty. So we are continuing to look at the subject of rewards. And tonight, the title of tonight's message turns to a new look at things having to do with the person of Jesus Christ and his service. Tonight, we're going to start looking in some more detail at the fact that Jesus Christ is the mediator. He is between God and man. And we're going to start to look at that in terms of three offices that the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has as the mediator between God and men. There are three offices that he's been appointed to in his humanity, although his deity is also, of course, you can never separate the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. They operate together. But the fact is that he's been assigned to, given, provided three offices as part of what we've seen his overall function and role as the God-man, as being the mediator, being the in-between God and man, being the one that joins together things that have been broken apart, and particularly God and his creation, God and mankind. And we've been doing all that in the context of studying the subject of rewards, and tonight we're going to continue looking at that. And we've seen that rewards are on the basis of the deeds that are performed by members of the royal family after salvation. And we've studied a little bit about that. We've seen, for example, that we have an inheritance in the Bible, and part of it has to do with being just children of God, and part of it has to do with growing up spiritually and reaching maturity. We've seen the two parts of that. We've seen that many times. But just to get warmed up tonight to see where we're going, let's once again bring that to mind, the fact that by becoming born again, by believing in Christ, there's amazing inheritance that we have to look forward to that is already secure. But then there are also things that are a function of growing up spiritually that are in addition to that. And the Bible talks about rewards in that connection. Now, from there, we went to see that one great way to look at the difference between these two things is to think about ourselves in relationship to Christ and say that the part of the inheritance that is by birthright is because we now share the same nature as Jesus Christ in his humanity. But being placed in union with Christ is for more than just, not that it's just, but for more than sharing his nature. We also have an opportunity to share in his service. And it's that distinction that's been very helpful in trying to understand sort of the whole meaning behind the fact that there are these two compartments in our inheritance, that we are called to share in the service of Christ, and that it's a privilege, and that it's part of the great things that God is doing now with the church. And as we step into that by grace through faith, remember, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me, in Galatians 2:20. And so that the life that we live now, and that's what we're talking about, our life after salvation, we live by faith in the Son of God, which means it never stops being by grace through faith. But what does matter, of course, is our decisions to go forward in the plan, and we've seen all that. And so we've been looking in particular then at that second thing called service. We know that we're in union with Christ, and because of that we share his nature. But we're in union with Christ, and because of that we also have an opportunity to participate in his work of service. And that has led us to discover more and more what the Bible says as to what his service really is. And in the last week or so, we studied in detail about that. We looked at the service of Christ in the past. We're looking at what it is now and what it will be in the future. And so we've seen that, and we've seen that the work of Christ, if you wanted to put it in a major description of it, would be that is to minister God to the creation, to be the mediator between God and man. That's why he became who he is now, the God-man, so that he would be the mediator in between God and man. If you start there, you'll see where we're headed tonight with that. Understand that his very nature now, which we talked about, the God-man, means that he is the only one that's completely qualified to be in the middle between God and man. Tonight what we're going to do is take that picture, as it were, of here's God, here's mankind. Mankind makes a decision to rebel against God, and then God makes a decision that he's going to bring a mediator in the middle, the Lamb of God. And that mediator is going to, now we're going to discover, he's got three functions, as it were, three offices, that because of that whole situation where there was a conflict between God and mankind, God came up with a solution. You know, the hypostatic union, Jesus Christ becoming the God-man, is an amazing strategic decision that God made. That he said, you know what, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have my Son, the second person of the Trinity, take on a perfect human nature, and that's my strategic weapon in the angelic conflict. I mean, I know you have to say that with some reverence about the person of Christ, but that's exactly what God did. He looked at that problem, which was, here's mankind, they're fallen, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Here I am, perfectly holy, perfectly loving, just, and righteous. My holiness, my righteousness says I can have nothing to do with these people, but my love says that I want to bless them and want them back. How do I solve the problem? He solved the problem with Jesus Christ, the God-man, what we call the hypostatic union, what we sometimes call the incarnation, the fact that he was born of a virgin, that he took on a human nature. That was the strategic move that God made, that, you know, the kingdom of darkness must have wondered what hit them as soon as they saw that move being made, because they thought they'd won. As soon as they'd gotten God's creation, made in his image and likeness, mankind, to go against God, Satan thought he'd won the greatest victory that he could possibly win. But he didn't know that the great strategist, God the Father, had something else in reserve that he was going to bring on the scene. And that's Jesus Christ, the birth of Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, all because of he's been placed in between God and man to bring mankind back into as it were, the restoration, the good graces, as it were, of God. That's the whole story of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible. You know, if that hadn't happened, if God said, I'm not going to do that, then the Bible would have ended in Genesis chapter 3. And you would have seen mankind as it was, Adam and the woman, being carted off to the lake of fire, and that would have been your Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, or whatever it was. I don't know, whatever after comes to them. He wouldn't say, you know, hey, you know, I'm going to put you in this tough situation, but, you know, the seed of the woman is going to come back and battle the serpent. He wouldn't have said that. He would have just said, you blew it, it's over, get over to the lake of fire. But he didn't, and that's why we have the rest of the Bible. And the rest of the Bible is how he brings about the great event of the birth of Christ. The whole Old Testament is about bringing things to the situation so that in the fullness of time, it would be the moment when Jesus Christ would be born. And that's when God the Son takes on a human nature. And now that's that strategic person the God-man, the mediator in between God and man, comes on the scene, and then he has functions. He has roles to play. He's in the middle. It's a big problem. Mankind has rebelled against God. God's justice isn't satisfied. And here's human race. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. They have a penalty to pay. They're in the guilt of their sins. It's a big problem. There's a state of war between God and man. And then God comes on the scene and says, I'm bringing a mediator into this situation to resolve the conflict. And everything about Jesus Christ is about that. I mean, all the way from him being born, but even what he's doing now, I mean, he's at the right hand. We studied this. He's at the right hand of the Father as what? In between man and God. He's the advocate. He's interceding for the church. What's that? He's in between man and God. In the future, we know we've taken a little look at that. He's still going to be, for all of eternity, he's going to be on the throne mediating God to the creation. So that's always what his role is going to be, and always what it has been. The cross, of course, is the whole centerpiece of that whole plan of God to bring mankind back to God. And in his role as priest, the high priest, Jesus Christ on the cross is both the one who is offering the sacrifice. And he is the sacrifice, the most amazing thing. And only he could have done that because he's the unique person of the universe. He's the only one qualified to do all the things that he did. And his priesthood is the ultimate because that's where we see him representing and bringing mankind back to God. So that's what his service has always been and always will be, having to do with being the mediator, being in between God and man. And so we saw some of that, and we're going to take that tonight, and we're going to really understand it by defining these three offices that Jesus Christ has. We're going to see what they are and how they fit into that just basic picture, which is God and man. There's a problem. There's a huge conflict. God brings into the picture, in the middle, between God and man, the mediator, Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to start tonight, with that picture. And so we saw what happened when he came the first time. There it is. This is the moment when the strategic solution, the person of Christ, takes on the nature of humanity. When the Word, that's the deity of Christ, became flesh, that's the humanity, that's the moment, and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we saw that John is saying here that one of the things that Christ did was he came and he explained who God the Father was to fallen creation. And the reason he had to do that was because creation had fallen. You know, when Adam and the woman were in the garden, okay, they had constant contact, as it were, with God as he is. They had, every day there was Bible class and the Lord was ministering every day and there was no conflict. And there was no issue there. They weren't blinded by anything. They had no sin nature. You know, as of yet, the serpent, Satan, hadn't come on the scene to do his thing, to tempt and ever sin, and to deceive and then to blind and then to continue to blind the whole human race. Now, we read in the Bible that the whole world lies under the deception of the evil one. And so somebody had to come on the scene and be the great explainer of God to fallen man. That's Jesus Christ. He came to explain his Father, wanting the world to know who his Father really is. And we can see the highlight of grace and truth. We spent a lot of time on that, what that's all about, why it's so central. He wanted the world to know who his Father is in truth, the essence of God. He wanted to know the fact that his Father is going to minister to the creation, is going to solve the problem of the conflict between man and God. In his grace, he would do that. It was a gracious thing to send his Son and allow him to be the substitute, go to the cross on behalf of the human race. He didn't have to do that. He did that out of the grace of God, giving to the undeserving. And so Jesus Christ is full of grace and truth. And then we saw that we take that and we understand that in this whole area of service, since we want to know what ours is supposed to be, we have to look at it and understand that we're always related to Christ's service. We're commanded, in fact, in 2 Peter 3:18, as we've seen, to grow in the same two areas that Christ is full of. Grace and truth, or here, grace and knowledge, the same thing. The great command at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the future, to the day of eternity. You see, our job, as it were, our calling, our service after salvation is to become full of the same things that Christ was full of in the Gospel of John, grace and truth. Why? Because that was his service when he was here. And we're his body, so that's our service now. It's going to be related to grace and truth. So therefore, so it's so important to have that, to grow in those two areas, because that's how you become useful to the master and what he has for you to do, to be full of grace and full of truth yourself. And as we've seen, this passage in 2 Peter is in a context of the last great things that are going to happen. Peter, in this same section of his second letter, talks about the new heavens and the new earth. That's not a coincidence. That's intentional to say, look, in the big picture, there's a glorious future for the church. Jesus Christ is going to come back and he's going to reconcile everything. All his enemies will be made a footstool for his feet. And in the context of that, if you want to understand your place is to what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's going to be, it was already when he came the first time, the cross full of grace and truth, because he showed the fact that his Father was gracious, meaning that all of the parts of his essence came together at the cross. His righteousness, can't look on sin, got to have an expiation, a sacrifice for it. That was there at the cross. Jesus was the sacrifice. His justice had to be satisfied. That happened at the cross. But his love was also there, saying that I'm going to give my only begotten Son because I want to pour out blessings that I have for this fallen race of mankind. So it all was there. The grace of God showed up. And of course, knowledge as well, that who God is in truth showed up at the cross. And so we're coming on the other side of that. And we're commanded to grow in those same two things so that we can be serviceable, useful to the Master. In the same way that Jesus Christ came with the fullness of the Father to explain him, now the church, we're to be the fullness of Christ. See, it's the same thing. See, the only difference between us and Christ is he's perfect and we're not. Okay, so he always did exactly what was in the will of his Father. So much so that we don't even think about it. We take it for granted. And yet we struggle. You know, we think, and it is, we think it's a big deal to get in the place where we're serviceable to the Master. Because for us, we got all these things going on, our flesh, the world system, although he had that too, of course. But he never sinned, and we do. And so we're called to be in that same place in terms of our humanity, where we're full of grace and truth, so we can explain Christ to the world now that he's in heaven. That's a remarkable thing. We should always understand that it's a great privilege to be called to that service and speaking through Christ, that we are to be the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as we know, that means this. It means that we've been given a great treasure. The Bible talks about particularly the doctrines, the mystery doctrines we call them, in the church never revealed till Christ was ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul comes on the scene as the apostle, and he produces this amazing work in the book of Romans and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians and the rest of the letters. And it's great new truth about who God is and what his plan is and what he's done for humans who believe in Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to get full of that so that we can be in turn explaining Christ, his greatness, who he is, the mediator, the God-man, to the world and to angels, the Bible actually says. That's our job, as it were. That's our service. We can do that. You know, we're called to do that. And we're empowered to do that, too. That's the thing we should never forget. We're empowered to do that because we have the full-time residency of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to understand things. You know, I have conversations with a lot of you, and we talk about different things, and we wonder why it is that it's so clear to us, but then we talk to others, and it's not at all clear to them. The same things that we rejoice in and get excited about, like in basis class, where last night we had a great service just looking at expiation. The fact that the guilt of our sins has been wiped out, and how amazing that is, and what a difference it makes when you really understand it for yourself and for those around you. That in the same way that you're claiming the blood of Christ, as it were, if you think about it, in terms of you, when you fail, you understand that he paid the price and that the guilt of your sins has been wiped out. And then you turn to your neighbor and you have to realize the same thing about them, that no longer can you be this judgmental, unforgiving person once you realize what Christ did for them. You know, what right do you have? You have no right to judge another. You have no right not to forgive another. That's why Christ said to Peter the time when he was being legalistic and said, how many times do I got to do this? We all ask that question. How many times, you know, do I have to put up with this, right? Well, Jesus' answer was right to the point. It had to do with his cross, too, when he said it. He said, Peter, it's not seven times like the rabbis may tell you. It's 70 times seven. And he meant that in one day with one brother who offends you. That's 490 times that somebody does something against you in one day. And you're still, in other words, infinite. It's not even an issue. In other words, it's not an issue of your rights anymore to judge somebody, because God doesn't even judge anybody because of what Christ did. Well, that's amazing truth. And it can change lives, and it does change lives. That's mighty service. And we've been empowered to have that resident in our souls and understand it and be able to communicate. And not just me. We're going to see a passage in a minute I had you turn to tonight that it's going to say every individual in the church is important for this work. In black and white. You can't even miss it. We'll see it in a minute. So it's you. You have the opportunity to do this too in a certain way. And what we're about to look at is the fact that every believer has been given a supernatural ability to be part of this called your spiritual gift. Every one of you has one. So we have no excuses to plug ourselves in to the body. We've already been plugged in, but to be actively about it and be interested in it and have a will to want to be part of it, because we've been given supernatural capability to participate in this mighty service of God making himself known for who he really is. And in the same way that God the Father uses the Son now uses the church. And the things about the glory of God the Father that we saw, that Christ came to broadcast 2,000 years ago, is something to think about it. We can become full of those same things ourselves. You see, this. I think sometimes, you know, we don't appreciate the marvel of being body of Christ, of being members of his body, of being in union with Christ, of having a new nature. It means that just like he came and was full of grace and truth, so can we. We can be the same thing, and we can learn and communicate these mysteries that no one ever knew about before and the angels want to know about. You can learn them and communicate them. We can be gracious. It's so unworldly to be gracious, so unworldly to give people when they don't deserve it, to not count the cost, to not ask questions, to not make people measure up and merit certain things, but just to be free about giving. That's weird to the worldly people. It's weird to the fallen angels. They don't get it at all. And even the elect angels marvel, because you know what it is? It's revealing something about God that they didn't even know about until Christ died and rose again. And they started to see that at work in this lower creation called the human race. Those who had become born again, they started seeing things that they'd never seen in the human race before. And they knew it was from God, and they marveled at it. And they still do. And we have an opportunity to do that, to be big, gracious, forgiving people, taking care of people with no questions asked. That's what we're talking about. That's grace. And so the Lord is building and nourishing his church. And this is why, to be this great organism living that can project, communicate, provide these things to a world that desperately needs to know who God is, full of grace and truth, and getting that out there. Forgiving people, giving people the benefit of the doubt, freely giving, asking nothing in return, not basing things on merit, meeting people who are deceived and having the courage to speak the truth to them in a loving manner, even if you know they don't want to hear it and you may lose a friend because of it. That's our calling. Christ is in heaven and he wants to fill this dark world with grace and truth, and he's asking you and me to do it for him. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He gave. See, there it is. We take it for granted. But God's nature is to be a giver. That's the thing. We flubbed it all up in the garden. You know, you think about it. For thousands of years, it's been a story of God trying to get things back to the point where he can just give. I mean, think about who he is, that's all he's about. He's going to do everything he can with this fallen, wretched creation so he can get back to the point where he can freely give. And that's what the cross is all about. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. And we studied a little bit about this as we started to toe dip a while back into the whole major subject of spiritual gifts. But these are all communication gifts. These are all folks, males, who have been given a gift to communicate to a group of people. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, everybody, for the work of what? Service, our subject. You see, the ministries of communication, my job, okay, evangelist and so on, is to equip you for the work of service, to build you up in grace and truth. That's the job. Now, I don't do the building up because the Holy Spirit does that. But what communicators do is provide that truth that sets you free. That truth so that you know what grace is and you can understand it so that then the Holy Spirit at work in you can grow you up and you have the fruit of the Spirit and you become this great example of Jesus Christ and his fullness of grace and truth. That's the job. But it's preparing. That's the thing I want you to understand. It's preparing, you know. I mean, there is such a thing as a tree being so ripe that at any moment the fruit will fall on the ground and spoil if it's not used by somebody else. And I think sometimes as believers, we can risk being that we're really full in a sense that we're learning the word of God and we're being edified. But we forget that there's a purpose behind it, that there's a giving that goes along with the receiving. That's what a branch does. You know, just think about a branch that only received. You know, after a while, it would be like those water balloons that you keep filling water up, and then it's not supposed to be filled up anymore before it passes it along, but it doesn't pass it along, and then boom, you know. There's a description of a similar kind of thing in the Old Testament about a king who was rested on his lees. In other words, he was the imagery of a casket of wine that was supposed to be poured out. But it never was. It just sat there for year after year, decade after decade, and everything just rotted on the inside. It's a horrible kind of image, but that's what the Lord talks about. Where somebody has a lot given, but they're not poured out. They never give themselves. They receive, but they don't pour it out. At a certain point in time, that thing just sits there and rots. I hate to put it that way. But it's true. You know, we're meant to be receiving and giving organisms. And you can see it here. Preparing for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of Man. That's the key, growing the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ to a mature man. This is talking about the church as a whole now, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children. One of the things that you really want to be aware of is the extent to which you are or are not still in the category that verse 14 describes. Children, tossed here and there by waves. Look, the idea of you being built up is so that you can stand on your own two feet when it comes to doctrine, okay? So that you yourself can take a look at something and know that's false. You know, that's not of God. That's not the truth. That's the idea here, you know? That's why you know, there's a point at which counseling becomes very counterproductive in all of this. When somebody relies on somebody else all the time to be their solid truth, rather than, no, I have a responsibility here. You know, I've got to take in the Word of God so that I can be that person. That's serviceable, right? As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness. There's that word again. Crafty. Where do we see that first? Genesis chapter 3, right? In other words, Satan and the kingdom of darkness has their agents out there. Trickery of men by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You see, we're the body, he's the head. We're to grow up into him. In other words, he's already full of grace and truth. He already has got the game plan exactly right for the church. But the members of his body don't. And so he's very patient while individual members of the body grow up into the function that they're supposed to have in the body. And we all have one. And this is what we're going to get to right here. Notice this. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up into all aspects, into him, Christ, who is the head. From whom the whole body, notice this, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to something, the proper working of each individual part. I'm looking at a bunch of individual parts. And notice it says, this is the design that God has, okay, is for the whole body to be built up and being fitted and held together according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. What this is telling us is that every one of us has a job to do, as it were, a service, a role to play, a part to play in that. If we're not, then the body is not what it otherwise could be. And that's a sobering thought, but it's exactly what Paul is saying here in the book of Ephesians. He's saying, look, the idea here is, he said, I've designed the body, the royal family, the church, so that you got some that are communicating the truth, but it's to equip everybody for this work of service. We're all growing into the fullness of Christ, and it's by speaking truth that we grow up into Christ. And from Christ, the whole body is supposed to be working together to cause its growth. And it depends on the proper working of each individual part. So that what that means is that whether you're the pastor teacher, or whether you're the deacon, or whether you're the prep school teacher, or whether you have the spiritual gift of helps, or of mercy, or of encouragement, or whatever it is, that you are important. And that you are to grow yourself all the time, to be learning more and more about the truth of Jesus Christ, growing in his grace, because that's how the whole body functions properly. Every individual part's got to be working in order for the body to maximize its growth and build itself up in love. This passage is all about the spiritual gifts, in other words, and we all have one. And I hope you see that there's this, every individual has a role to play, but the whole focus is on the growth of the organism. And this is a great comfort, because a lot of times, you know, we see something and we say, the calling of the church is to evangelize. And then we realize that, well, you know what, I don't see myself having a lot of opportunity to, or I don't see where I've got that boldness of speech yet. And there's an insecurity there. But when you realize, okay, that there's a whole team, and that God sees the whole team, the whole body, as being one organism doing his will, then you can just rest a little and then say, okay, so I get it. So I'm supposed to understand what the proper working of me is in the whole. And then it might be somebody else who's got a great communication gift that's doing that, but he can't do that unless the thing I've been given to do is done well. Now all of a sudden, you understand that the important thing is to understand where you fit in the body and to grow up so that you perform that function well. And then to realize when that is going on, the organism as a whole is going forward and doing its job of evangelizing and having the body as a whole grow into the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So the spiritual gifts themselves have consisted of the same two things that we've been looking at, that Christ was full of, that he turns around and says, now I got my church out there. They're to be full of that. They're to be a witness to the world. They're to proclaim the truth of who God is and the grace of God. And when we look at the spiritual gifts, and this again shouldn't be a surprise when we look at it at the big picture, that the whole purpose of the church is to be this great organ of grace and truth. And the spiritual gifts are what tie the different pieces together and provide the functionality, the ability for this organism to work. It shouldn't surprise anybody that you can divide them into the same two categories. Building up the body in terms of grace, the brethren taking care of the royal family, and communicating the truth. Guarding my words, as we saw it, when it was looked at in terms of what does it mean to love the Lord. And so we can actually take the spiritual gifts now and map them into grace and truth. Some of them have primarily to do with grace. Some of them have primarily to do with truth. Now, you don't totally separate these things. I mean, for example, the last thing in the world you want is a pastor teacher that doesn't have anything gracious about them, right? That's horrible, okay? So you don't separate these. And as we've seen already tonight, you can't operate in any of the gifts unless you have the truth in your soul. But in terms of function now, they're primarily one or the other. So what we have here, most, if not all of, I may have missed one, but of the permanent spiritual gifts for the church. So in other words, this list up here tonight, of these, you probably have one of these supernatural capabilities that God, the Holy Spirit, gave you at the moment of salvation. Some of them have to do with truth, and some of them have to do with grace. And so here we go. Mercy, right? The ability to be able to put up with the sufferings and difficulties of others, okay, without judging, is a spiritual gift. Trust me, it's a spiritual gift. It's a supernatural thing, all right? It's hard, you know? I mean, if you know, being human, lot of times we feel like we're carrying around enough of our own stuff, and we just seem like it's really hard to kind of reach out and kind of postpone your own thinking, your own needs, and just be there for somebody, particularly when some people, you know, they just, every day they got a problem. You know, there's some people that are like that. Well, God knows that, and he says, well, they're parts of the royal family too, so we got to have somebody out there who's good at being able to deal with that and help and heal and be gracious and merciful. It's a wonderful spiritual gift. The gift of helps is, again, primarily a grace thing. It's primarily giving so that somebody else can operate in the royal family. Giving, obviously. It's got the name itself. You know, I mean, it's pure grace, right? To think about saying, you know what, I'm going to take my financial resources and I'm just going to freely give them. That's pure grace at work. And administration, really, it's the same thing. It's mostly about thinking of others and taking care of others, whether or not they deserve it. It's all part of grace. But there are other spiritual gifts that have a different focus. Pastor teacher, the gift that I have, is about the truth. You know, I mean, if I were just a nice guy and I got up here and I just loved you all and, you know, we have a great time, but I don't know much about the Bible and I don't study and I don't have the gift to study and I get up here every night and I give the gospel and I tell you how much I love you and I say, all right, let's just end service early and you can come up and tell me all your problems and I'll just be real merciful to you, you know, and if you need some help, I'll drive you to the store and, you know, you want $5, you know. But after a while, you'd be saying, wait a minute, that's all great. I love all of that, but I want to hear, I need the word of God in my soul. You know, this guy doesn't get it. His gift is to study and teach, right? Well, what's that? That's truth. It's a different focus, you know. Same thing with the evangelist, you know. And probably it's more of an issue with the evangelist in certain respects because the temptations of an evangelist are great to try to leap over onto the grace side of the fence, you know, and just want to take care of people and all that rather than say, no, no, time out. Your job is to communicate accurately and completely the gospel. That's all about truth, right? And even another one, which we have to think about, which is exhortation. Sometimes we forget about the fact that there are members of the royal family that have primarily a truth gift. It's not a communication gift per se in terms of leadership, like evangelist or pastor teacher. But there are some people in the royal family that are designed to be able to hear what people are going through and give them sort of short to the point exhortation to keep them moving in the plan of God. But that's got to be the truth coming out of their mouth. You know, it can't be platitudes, right? It can't be philosophy. It's got to be the word of God. So God has designed the royal family, the body, so that there's certain spiritual gifts, supernatural capacities that are primarily about grace. And then there are other gifts that are given to the body that are primarily about truth. And that shouldn't surprise us because our calling is to be full of what Christ is full of, grace and truth. We're always going to be the body of Christ, and we'll always be doing what he's doing. And so tonight, I want to switch gears a little bit. The title suggests where we're going. And illustrate this whole issue of Christ serving the Father and we serving Christ in another way. And the other way is to, again, basically see Christ and his function as the mediator between God and man. And then understand that there are three, I don't need both hands for that, three offices. And that they describe Christ and his mediatorship. And they describe his service. Then we're going to turn around and once again ask the question that we keep asking. Okay, now, given that we understand Christ and his three offices now, how do we fit into all of that? And we'll get to that, but that'll take a little while. Probably tonight we'll just start to learn a little bit about these three offices, and we'll continue down that theme tomorrow night and Sunday. So, as a mediator, again, between God and man, this is the whole thing that God decided he was going to have his son, Jesus Christ, become the God-man. And forever and ever, that's who he's going to be. And as we know, we come on the scene. And as the church, we have been given a new nature to be his body. So we see all of this, but we say basically, as the mediator between God and man, you see, Christ has three offices. He has three, as it were, functions. And they are prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And these, of course, you can look at the Old Testament and you can see that there were human beings that God established in the Old Testament as illustrations of what these offices are about. But they were all imperfect in what they did. And they were just a way of people starting to understand who Christ is. Just like, you know, the same thing as the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament are the same thing. You know, they did not ultimately expiate or get rid of the guilt of one sin. You know, all the thousands and tens of thousands of animal sacrifices that the nation of Israel performed, the priests did in the Old Testament, none of them were efficacious. Then they weren't effective in really canceling out one sin. All they were doing was illustrating that what Christ was going to do when he came on the cross. And in the same way, you know, you read your Old Testament, it's full of prophets, you know, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. There's prophets in the Old Testament. And it's got priests. There's a whole Levitical priesthood that's established in the Old Testament. Aaron was a priest. Even before that, Melchizedek was a priest. Way. In the days of Abraham, the guy we've been studying, there was a fellow by the name of Melchizedek who was a priest. It's a fundamental role or office all the way throughout the Old Testament. Then you get to the point where Israel gets a king. You know, Solomon was a king. David before him. Saul was the first king. So you have examples of these things in the Old Testament. But rather than focus on what that looked like in the Old Testament, we want to pull it up and say, wait a minute, though. This, what we're talking about is this ultimate picture of God coming on the scene and needing a mediator between himself and man. And that these ultimately are all tied into Jesus Christ and him being that. And so we can see this at a very high level. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a prophet? At a very high level. What does it mean to be a priest? Ultimately, what's the heart of being a priest? And then the same thing with the king. And we're going to start there. And that's pretty much going to govern how we're going to look at this. And so let's just get started. What's a prophet? Well, basically, now again, here's the picture, right? God and man. Man falls in the darkness, okay? The prophet comes on the scene and speaks the message of God to the people. I mean, isn't that what Isaiah did? Isn't that what Jeremiah did? That's what they all do. That's what prophets do. So if you look at it generically, it's what? Speaking the message of God to the people. So notice that it starts with God. God comes on the scene. He takes the initiative. He says, look, I need a mediator between me and my creation, the human race. God took the initiative. God provided Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. He comes on the scene and he says, I will give the people the prophet so that they can hear the message, my message to them, explaining God to the people. Now, we've already seen Jesus Christ is this. That's what we saw in the Gospel of John. Jesus Christ has explained him. That's his role as prophet, speaking, a spokesperson for God, speaking to the people. So in other words, the first thing we're looking at in this whole picture of God and man is God coming on the scene first and speaking to man. That's the prophet. Then we have the second one, the priests. What is that? It's going the other way, if you want to illustrate it real simply, right? The first way is God sending a message to the people, the human race. Then the priest comes on the scene, and he speaks and acts on behalf of the people to God. It's the, sort of the opposite in that sense. If you're going to have a mediator, you've got to have, you know, basically, right? If you've ever been involved in mediation or conflict resolution, there's a person that's, there's this guy, I hate your guts. This guy, I hate your guts. Or marriage could be the same thing. But, or, you know, labor negotiations, you have management and labor, or whatever, you know, you're trying to resolve a strike, whatever it is, there's a conflict. Nations, you know, people win Nobel Prizes because they become the mediator. Jimmy Carter won a Nobel Prize for being the mediator, okay, between the Arabs and the Israelis. Well, if you're going to do that, you have to take turns speaking for both sides. I mean, it's just the nature of being a mediator. Sometimes you're saying, well, you know, the Arabs really need more of an assurance that they're going to have the West Bank. And they come back, well, if that's the case, then you guys are going to drop your weapons because the Israelis have to be sure. You know, that's what its nature. You got to communicate back and forth when the two sides really don't want to do it themselves. Now, that's not true on God's role because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. God wants to communicate to us. But the priest turns around and speaks and acts. And it's interesting if you think about it. Now, when we heard the prophet, he's just speaking on behalf of God, right? Now we look at the priest when it comes from man to God. The priest not only speaks on behalf of the people, he also acts on behalf. That's more. He's doing more on this side. Now, why? Why? Well, the answer is because In this conflict, it's really crystal clear who started it, right? Why are we in the conflict? It wasn't because of God, right? It's because of man. And so there was something that needed resolution that had to be done by and on behalf of man. Done. Not just spoken back and forth, but done. Something had to happen. That's the cross, all right? That's the priesthood of Jesus Christ, by the way. The cross represents the priesthood of Christ. Why? Because what does a priest do? Offers the sacrifice. That's the action. And intercedes. That's the speaking. So a priest speaks on behalf of the people, but also takes action. And then you can see that in the Old Testament. The priesthood of the Levitical tribe, that priesthood which functioned there, offered sacrifices. By the way, so did Melchizedek. By the way, every priest. So did, you know, Noah was a priest in the old days. The head of the household, the head of the patriarchy, was the priest. And they always did the same thing. They went on their knees and they prayed. You know the story of Job was the same thing. Gets on his knees praying for his kids, but also offers sacrifices on their behalf. It has been the deal for the priest from the very beginning. Continued to be. The Levitical priest, the same thing. Yes, they led the worship services, but the big thing was that they went in and they took the animals and they slaughtered the animals and put the blood where it needed to go, and they offered a sacrifice to God. That's what a priest does. Two things. Why? Because something had to be done about the fact that mankind had sinned. That there had to be a sacrifice in order for God's justice to be satisfied again. You see? So all of that had to be mankind coming to the table and having that provided by and on behalf of mankind. So there's action as well as speaking. That's what a priest does. Speaks and acts on behalf of the people to God. Offering sacrifice and interceding. And we're going to see that. We're going to see Christ totally, perfectly in both of those roles. In terms of acting on behalf of the people by going to the cross. And tonight, where is he? At the right hand of God the Father. Doing what? Interceding on behalf of the people. He's still tonight functioning in that role, of course, of priest. But the sacrifice is done. This is the beauty of it. The beauty of it is that this is the cross. It's so amazing. I mean, I'll never get... So now the cross, that one act, now makes it where, okay, so now it's just talking back and forth again. Now it's just God having the pastor, teacher communicate, and then we get on our knees or whatever we do, our prayer walk or whatever we do, and we talk to him. And we can do that now. It's that even Stephen kind of approach where now that Christ has acted, the great act of the cross, and he's reconciled man to God, now it is really the priest is the speaking and the God through the prophet is the speaking. But that action had to be done in order for all that to be enabled. It's wonderful to see that. The cross of Christ, it's just so much to see about the cross of Jesus Christ. So that's what he does. He offers sacrifices to God on behalf of the people, the priest does, and intercedes directly, speaks for, prays on behalf of the people. And then we have the third one, the king. Prophet, priest, and king. And this is so wonderful to think about the third one. Because in a certain respect, you could say, well, you know, there's a big conflict, and they need the mediator to speak on behalf of both sides. And because one side was totally wrong, that side also had to take an action to expiate the guilt, and they did that through the cross. Gee, I think we're done, right? We got both people talking to each other. The action's been completed. We're done. Not done in the case of God's plan for mankind and the salvation, because there's the third office called the king. You see, there's an active life now that is to be shared between God and his people. And the king gathers up the people and then governs them, rules them, exercising authority to God's glory and for the good of the people. That's what a king does. Notice all of this is service, by the way. It's all service. Whether it's the prophet speaking on behalf of God or the priest, which is offering the sacrifice and interceding on behalf of the people, or the king that comes on the scene now. And really, it's a beautiful thing to think about that this is a permanent addition. You know, because of the fall and the grace of God and him providing the lamb, providing the mediator. Now he's placing that mediator as the permanent king ruling over the people. Christ is the head and we're the body. We're going to see the same thing in the millennial reign. He's going to be king over the whole world. We got a glimpse of that in the book of Revelation where he's going to be king over the whole universe. And remember who we're talking about now. We're not talking about God only. We're talking about the unique person of the universe, Jesus Christ, who's the God-man. That's a change. You know, like in eternity past, or when the angels were created, and even when the human race was created at first, there was no God-man. God ruled. Okay, God ruled. But for all of eternity, Jesus Christ rules, the God-man. I mean, it speaks of the kindness, the grace, the amazing bigness of God, that in his solution to the creation, falling off the map, running away from him, rebelling against him, hating him, being his enemy, his solution would be to bring the one who would offer the sacrifice, and that one would have the nature of the creation that fell, and he would leave him there and say, and now one of your own, in terms of the humanity of Christ, can rule forever. I mean, pay attention to the heartbeat of God and his love, that he would do that. The king gathers up the people, governs them, exercising authority to the glory of God and for the good of the people. Christ is the great joiner between God and man, like he is in other areas, man and wife. If you study any of the relationships in the New Testament, you will see over and over again, you will see a phrase like, as to the Lord. You know, women respect your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Always. Friendship the same way. David and Jonathan. David said, the Lord be between you and I. Why? Because Christ is the great joiner. He's the great mediator. If you've got problems in your marriage, bring on the mediator. But the mediator is not some lawyer you pay $200 an hour to. It's the person of Christ. You say, you know what? Husband, I say to myself, I'm going to stop making this subjective and personal, and I'm going to start loving her as Christ loved the church. And the woman says, I'm going to stop picking, I heard a great story, I'll tell you in a sec. Stop picking on him and saying his faults and realizing why it's impossible to follow him, and start looking at the one who it's always possible to follow, the person of Christ. Then the marriage works again. There was a woman, married 50 years, not Helen, okay, you don't think it's her, okay, she was married, by the way, Helen and Bill Cantrell, 50 years married. They celebrated it last weekend. But I'm not talking about them directly, but it was an occasion to look at some of these things. And there's a story of a woman on her 50th wedding anniversary, a grandmother. And she was asked the secret. You know, what's the secret for staying married for 50 years? She said, well, you know, I decided, she said, before I got married, that I was going to take 10 things about my husband that I didn't really like, that were faults and imperfections. And I was going to write them down. And I was going to agree that anytime he did any of those 10 things, I was just going to overlook it. And they said, okay, so what were the 10 things? The people were curious. She says, well, you know, I never got around to writing them down. But every time he would do something, I would say to myself, you're lucky that was one of the 10 things. And that's, you know, it's more profound than it sounds, because it's the same kind of thing, you know. Because we're commanded to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. And it's always the secret. Why? Because Christ is the great joiner. He's the one that allows our relationships to work together. Same thing in the church, you know. We've got to do the same thing. So the prophet shows God to us. You know, we need to know who God is. The prophet shows God to us. The priest then brings us to God, leads us to God. And the king joins us together, glorifies us together with God forever. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to look at it at a very high level. Again, the prophet shows God to us. We're in the dark. We're clueless about God. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. All of a sudden, boom, the prophet shows God to us. This is who he is. He's full of grace and truth, right? Then the mediator stays there and says, now let me bring you to him, right? In our case, there had to be the sacrifice, the cross, as part of that. And then the intercession on our behalf, bringing the people to God. And then once that's all in place, the reconciliation is there, then we all go together. We're joined together with God, and we glorify him together. And that's the king, the mediator. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. And again, you know, why are we talking about this? Because we are trying to understand the noble service we're involved in. And And it's always about Christ. And as we understand the greatness, you know, you could talk about this. And if you thought about it in terms of prophet, priest, and king, and you thought about human beings, and you thought about David as the king, and you know, all of a sudden you're getting into all this subjectivity and detail and all of that. But the thing to do is to just pull right out of that and look at it in the big picture. And say, look what God has provided in Christ. The perfect spokesperson for God, explaining God. The perfect one to offer the perfect sacrifice on behalf of all the people, all the human beings. And then to stay there and intercede on their behalf. And then the perfect king that kind of brings everything together and rules over the redeemed creation. That's who we're talking about. But that's who we're in union with. And then we have a part to play. We have an opportunity to participate in that. In people learning who God is. And people being brought to God, our ambassadorship. And one day, when we've seen these passages, we have an opportunity to rule with him forever and ever. And again, that is something to wake up in the morning about. And when you tie it, the great thing about the Bible is it's got the big picture motivation. It ties it right back to the practical. You always go back to what? Two things, grace and truth. You see, now you can orient every day to the big picture by what? Grace and truth. So it kind of ties it all together, but a wonderful, wonderful reality that we get in touch with in these three offices that Jesus Christ has. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the same thing again, the grace and truth right there. For there is one God, and notice, one mediator also between God and men. And notice how he's defined or identified here. The man, Christ, Jesus. Emphasizing what first? His humanity. That's the marvel. It's always the marvel that God would allow the man God, if you want to say it that way. We always say the God man, but here's the man God to be on the scene and be the mediator between man and God. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all priesthood, the testimony, prophet, given at the proper time. It's a wonderful passage. For one thing, notice he desires not the elect to be saved, right, but all men to be saved. And he doesn't stop there. I mean, this is a packed passage. It's everything we've been talking about. He doesn't say, I desire all to be saved, and that's it. And we'll put you on the bench, and then we'll wait for heaven to come. No, and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that what we're doing now is what he has a vision for, learning, growing. For there's one God, and there's one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, here's his priesthood, here's the cross, as a ransom for all, paid the price for the sins of the world, unlimited atonement, the testimony. He's the flashing forth of God, explaining God, given at the proper time. And so we see his priesthood here on display. We see his the fact that he's the prophet on display here. The testimony is his prophet. They're given himself as a ransom as his priesthood. And he's called what? The one mediator between God and man. What's a mediator? Well, definition on the board. A middle person between two parties. It's kind of that simple. And the two parties here, God and man. A middle person between two parties. The mediator places himself between two parties who are in a conflict and works to gain the reconciliation. That's a mediator. Puts himself between two parties who are in a conflict and works to gain the reconciliation. And boy, has he. You know, the cross did it. Provided the sacrifice. Everything. I mean, expiation, the guilt's been wiped out. Redemption, the price has been paid for the penalty of sin. Propitiation. We're studying these in basic class, by the way. Wouldn't be a bad thing if more of you came out there on Tuesdays for this, because it builds you up in that area. Basics, but so important. Propitiation means that satisfying the justice of God. Satisfying the justice of God. And then reconciliation, the final thing, a peace treaty between God and man. He did all of that on the cross. But the other thing to remember is that there's still individuals on the planet, millions and billions of them, who haven't yet heard about who God is. Who haven't yet learned about what Christ did on the cross. So God's going to turn around, we're going to see a passage, and recruit every one of us to join in this, the reconciliation, the announcement of the fact that there's a peace treaty between God and man. The Bible calls it our ambassadorship. The Bible spells it out that no, yes, these are amazing things that Christ has accomplished. But yet there's still service that needs to be performed on behalf of people that are alive today. And Christ is in heaven and we're his body. And we've been given the ability, the opportunity to jump in there and perform in this area, this mediator thing between God and man, you know? You can be on the scene and represent God to men. You know? You can represent men to God. You get on your knees and pray for somebody. You know, your priesthood is being exercised. You know, you speak the truth to somebody. You're a prophet in that sense of communicating the truth to somebody, to gain the reconciliation so that others believe in Christ, become born again, become united with Christ in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the plan. You know, mankind rebelled against God, moved into the status of being the enemies of God. That's the conflict here. Two parties that are in a conflict. We caused it. Christ comes on the scene, becomes the God-man to be qualified from the work of mediator. And he was, notice again, he first had the nature of God-man, and then he stepped into the service. And that ultimately went to the cross. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to come to your word and to see the amazing things about your son, Jesus Christ, and to be able to tie them into what we're called to do on a daily basis. Father, please have the Holy Spirit keep that heartbeat front and center in our lives, grace and truth. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.